We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. We've already gone down through chapter 1 to verse 12. We want to start now in verse 13 and go on. And he starts there by saying, wherefore? Wherefore? It's not a new subject. It's talking about a result of the things that's been talked about before. Wherefore? We have to live a life of holiness. The natural result of the wonderful salvation that we see in verses 3 to 5 and the great privilege of sharing with our Lord Jesus in His sufferings and bringing lost souls to Christ. And the great mystery which was prophesied, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. Things that the prophets prophesied they didn't understand. Things angels desired to look into. Wherefore, because you have all these things, what kind of life should we be pursuing as people that belong to God? That's the life that Peter's going to talk about here, that God's going to tell us. He says, how do we do this? By the sanctification of the believer. I'm going to give you an outline down through chapter 2, verse 12, because that's this portion of sanctification of the believer. He says you have to be sober. You have to be obedient. You need to be holy. You need to be reverent. You need to be redeemed. You need to be loving. And you need to long for the spiritual milk. Now that's gone into chapter 2. And you need to be offering spiritual sacrifices, and you need to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, if that's too fast for you, take a picture of it. I am so far behind in the IT that it amazes me. All of a sudden, people, I go to Thailand, and I put something on the board, and they all take a picture of it. Well, here I was trying to write that all down. I don't have time. I thought that I would try to get through chapter 1, but that's an impossibility. And I thought, maybe I ought to preach each one of these for a lesson, and I thought that's going to take too long. So, we'll probably take a couple of them at a time. So today we want to talk about being, where'd that go to? Be sober. Be sober. He says in verse 13, wherefore, because of all this glory that's been given us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that'll be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ as children of obedience, not walking in your former lust, in the times of your ignorance. He says, you be sober. He starts out by saying, girding up the loins of your mind. Now, this had a meaning to the Orientals, to the people in that area. They wore long robes. The men wore long robes down to their ankles. And when they got ready to go into battle, or even when they got ready to do heavy work, they'd pull up that and take a belt and gird their loins so that that skirt did not interfere with their warfare or with their work. But God says, you gird up the loins of your mind. He says, get your mind ready. Get rid of everything that interferes with this battle. Because we have the battle. Everything going on in the world, which Daniel spoke of this morning. We got the coronavirus. We've got the riots going on. We got the injustice going on. It does not interfere with the Christian salvation. Nothing can touch our salvation. Nothing that takes place in this world, although we're moved by it, is not important. Only that which gives you eternal life is important. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. Sober in the original language means total abstinence of any alcoholic beverage. So you have a clear thinking mind. Figuratively, it comes to mean to be sober, to be watchful. It talks about having self-control and a clarity of mind, though, so that we can consider and be good stewards of all the gifts that God's given us, so we can fulfill our ministry. Be sober. Paul tells his last exhortation to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Paul says, Timothy, be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship, do the work of a ministry. Minister, fulfill thy ministry. That was a preacher. He says, you be sober. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he's talking about the judgment coming from verse 4 on, when he gets down to verse 6, he talks to everybody. All of us is going to enter judgment before long. He says, let us not be asleep as the others do, but let us be watchful and sober. He said in verse 8, just a couple verses down, let us, therefore, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Be sober. A lot of stuff going on out here in this world. A lot of things taking place out here in this world. They don't affect our salvation. He says, set your hope perfectly on the grace that'll be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope perfectly. What is our hope? The word hope isn't talking about a wishy-washy hope. Sometimes in the English language we say, well, we hope something takes place when we don't realize it's going to or don't think it's going to. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is a confident, eager expectation. That's what we are confident in. And he says not only your confidence in your hope, he says set your hope perfectly. That's a word that means completely, totally. You set your hope perfectly so that nothing interferes with that hope. There is no deficiency in our hope. It is total confidence that we have in our hope. Titus 1, verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time's eternal. Our hope is based on God and what God did for us. Our hope is secure. Remember what we said in verse 3 to 5? He says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, whom the power of God guards by faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have a living hope that can't be moved. If that tomb is empty, those of us in Christ can't lose. We are guarded by the power of God. All of our salvation depends on God, not on mankind. And our God, who promised before time's eternal that our hope would be eternal life. That God, he says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I, Jehovah, change not. There is no change in God. Perfection doesn't need to change. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. There's no change. The problem with us, anybody that's doubting their salvation, is because we don't know God. Our salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. If our salvation depends on us, we better be afraid. Amen. But our salvation depends on God. God said, I did it. And Jesus tells you that salvation is knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is salvation. He says in John 6, in verse 44, he says, no man cometh unto the Father that sent me, except he draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that has heard from God and learned cometh unto me. A lot of people, a lot of us, know a lot of things about God, but we don't know God. We need to know God. He tells Peter here in his second book, about chapter 1, probably verse 2. He says, grace to you be multiplied. Grace and mercy be multiplied in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Know God. It's an impossibility to know God and not come in obedience to Christ. Because if we begin to know God, you study God. The greatest pursuit of mankind is to know God. Because if we know God, all of a sudden we realize how minute we are. When you start seeing the transcendency of God, the magnitude of God, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience and omnipotence of God, it makes us know and drives us to our knees in humility. And if you know God, I'll guarantee you, you'll come to Christ. The knowledge of God is what we need. There is no salvation outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know God. Remember Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24? Let him that is wise not glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty glory in his might, nor the rich in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he has understanding, and that he knows me, that I am Jehovah. That's salvation, knowing God. He says, set your hope. I've already passed that. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that'll be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace of God is everything. Thank Daniel, he spoke about the grace of God this morning. Thank Brent for singing songs about the assurance of our salvation. He started right off singing about our positive salvation. Everything is by the glory of God. We all know the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace was not given me in vain, for I labored more than they all, yea, not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and everything that I do is by the grace of God. What makes Kirkland different from the sinner out here on the street? The grace of God only. Whatever makes us different, when we see people that we look at, sometimes we tend to look at them with pride. That guy doesn't even have a home. The homeless people, the hungry people. Listen, the only difference between them and you is the grace of God. The grace of God is everything. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith? That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. It's all of God. Even Jesus. Come to know obedience to the things that he suffered. Chapter 5. Who is it? I think Daniel read it this morning. Talking about grace. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have our access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. And we joy in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, God said He's going to give to us that are in Christ Jesus. Get your loins of your mind tightened up and be sober. And set your mind on the grace. Set your hope perfectly on this grace that's going to be given to us. And then He says that it'll be brought to you at the revelation by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. This grace I've been talking about is grace that we already receive. But His statement here is future. His statement here is the grace that will be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ, seeming to be speaking about what we already talked about in verse 5, where it says, who by the power of God are guarded by faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And at the end of our privilege of suffering with Jesus to draw lost men to Christ, He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here He's talking about what's going to happen in the last day. That's what we talked about when we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4. The coming of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. What a day that's going to be, people. He says in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, He said, I'd not have you, ignorant brethren, that you sorrow not as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we know that those that have fallen asleep in Christ, God will bring with Him. He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And those that are left, that are left, will together with them be caught up in the clouds in the air. And there we'll meet the Lord in the air and be always with Him there. That's speaking of the salvation of those that died in Christ. As was mentioned in the prayer, we had a fellow brother go to heaven this past week. And our hearts go out in heaviness to Jim and Connie, Patience, Ronnelly. But we thrill for the victory of Matthew. Matthew today is sitting before the throne of God. He's singing with the angels. That's what he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following. But it's not only for those that died in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He lets us know what happens to everybody on that day. He says in verse 6, if it be a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to those that afflict you, and you that are afflicted rest with us at the revelation of Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of His might, when He comes to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all those that believe. That day will be the worst day or the best day of your life. Those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of His might. What a terrible day for those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. Obedience is necessary. flaming fire for those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is absolutely necessary, and that's what Peter says in the next verse. Be obedient as children of obedience. Not fashion yourself according to your former lust in the times of your ignorance. Be obedient as children of obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he brought the word from God and gave to us. Obedience to bring us people that come to know God, come to know Jesus, and what the sacrifice that Daniel talked about. He paid the price for all the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for those of us in Christ. He paid the price for everybody. 1 Timothy 2:6, Titus 2:11, 1 John 2:2. He paid the price for everybody, but not everybody gets the results of that. That's only for the obedience. Not everybody gets the results of the blood shed on that cross. God, through Jesus at the cross, took care of the sins of all men from Adam to the last man on earth. But our God who did that, who loved us that much, gave us a way to receive that so that God can be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. It gives me no pleasure to make that statement, but that's a statement God makes. We have a world of people out here that seem to think good, moral people, God will accept them. Well, to start with, there's no such thing as a good, moral person. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he tells you. The wages of sin is death. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no morally good people out there. Now, I know in the sight of mankind, there's people living outside there that's not in Christ that live in man's sight as good a life as Christians do, I'm sorry to say. And in Thailand, where we spent our life, all the Buddhists believe in Jao Chai Sitta, that's Buddha. But a belief in him can't help them. There's a Muslim world out here, and a lot of them live better lives than Christians do, but Mohammed can't help them. You've got to come in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ by the plan that God said to come to Jesus. Apart from that, there can be no salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. You notice all those have a definite article in front of them? I am the way. There's no other way. I am the life. There's no other life. I am the truth. There's no other truth. And Jesus said, there's no way except by me that you can get to the Father. Peter, who wrote the book we're talking about, stands in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. He throws the blood of Christ right in their face. And then he says in verse 12, for in no other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven where men must be saved. Obedience is a necessity for salvation. Obedience to the gospel. As Daniel spoke, justice is coming. Justice is coming. We're not going to see it in this world, because we see all the injustice that goes on. But justice is coming. Righteous judgment is coming. What's righteousness? What have I said many times? What is righteousness? Righteousness is the work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross for us. That's the reason he can talk about our setting our hope perfectly on that grace. Because it doesn't depend on you or me, it depends on God. God did the work for our righteousness through Jesus Christ on the cross, and he did it for us. Our salvation is assured if we are obedient by faith to come into our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is not legalism. We have many people out here, our neighbors. Many of them say, when you demand obedience for salvation, that's legalism. Has nothing to do with legalism. Legalism is a person who thinks by his own works he is justifying himself. He thinks that by his good life and his moral keeping of all the laws and the will of God, he saves himself. There's only one person that ever did that, and that's Jesus. The rest of us have to depend on God's work in Jesus on the cross for us. That was the problem of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. That's the reason Jesus had a running battle all the time with these Pharisees, these Jews in high standing. They thought they were saving themselves. They didn't depend on God for salvation. There is no assurance in legalism. Obedience is what sanctifies us. Clear back in the introduction of this chapter we're in verse 2. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's into obedience. Sanctification is obedience. Obedience is unto righteousness. Paul tells you in Romans 6:16. He says, know ye not that to whom you present yourself as servants, his servants you are whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Even Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Obedience is unto righteousness. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the times of your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. Grammar, present, middle, participle. Present participle means continual action. It's what you continually do. Middle voice, which we don't have in English. We have an active and a passive. But the original language has a middle, which speaks about your actions on yourself. And this is probably a permissive middle voice, which means don't allow yourself to be fashioned according to anything. We all know Romans 12:2. Be not. Clear as can be. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. David read for us this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19, where Paul says, this I say, brethren, and testify, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why are they ignorant? The next passage. Because of the hardening of their heart. And being past feelings, they gave themselves to lasciviousness, to all uncleanness and greediness. But thank God he didn't end there. Because he says in verse 20, but you did not so learn Christ. If so be you heard him and were taught in him, for truth is in Christ, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxes corrupt after the deceit of lust, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man that after God is being created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Obedience. Don't fashion yourself like those Gentiles before they come to Christ. They did that in their ignorance. And that's what he says in this verse 2. Not fashion yourself according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. You've come to God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get sober. There's only one thing that is really important in this life. The coronavirus, the riots, the injustice, all that can't shake our foundation. All that can only kill the body. What did Jesus say about that? Matthew 10:28. Fear not him that can kill the body, that can't do anything with the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Obedience is necessary, not fashioning yourself like the Gentiles, but being new. Don't do the things that you did before Christ came. Don't do the things that you did before you come to Christ. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, do many mighty works? Then he makes a statement that makes your heart fall clear out of your body. I'll profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What a day that'll be. All these people are coming and they're saying, people who thought they were religious all their life, people who talk about God, people who talk about Christ, but they're following the teachings of man instead of following the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ from God. And he said, I never knew you. What bitter anguish will come to those that are not in Christ that day. And that day on, there will be no possibility of any change. It'll be that way forever. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that God gives you. As children of obedience. Listen, if you're not in Christ, we beg you, we plead for you. Whatever it takes, get in Christ. Don't face Jesus that day and he'll say, I never knew you. Be as those that we talked about in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 1. When Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints and marveled and known, all those that believe. Our salvation is sure. Our confidence is sure. Nothing that takes place in this physical life can shake our belief, can shake our inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It's guarded for you in heaven by the power of God. Listen, if you're out of Christ, don't let the day pass. If you've gone away from Christ, come back to Christ. Be ready for that day while we stand and sing.